Why don't we open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Exciting study today as we look at the fear of the supernatural. Why don't we read this together in chapter 6. We started in verse 45, if you remember last week. And we didn't get very far up, just through 48 or so. And we're going to try to finish the chapter. But we're going to read the first few verses to remind us. Notice there in verse 45, it says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened." Last week, we began looking at the principles of storms. Now, we're going to finish that. That was part one, and we got mostly through it. We're going to see some more principles of storms, at least one and maybe two, before we're done today. But at the same time, we also are going to be looking at the fear of the supernatural. And what I want to focus on today is that fear of the supernatural, something that we as believers need to let go of. For many people, the supernatural is an exciting and adventurous thing, but for others, it's a strange and fearful thing. And, you know, I understand this because we typically shy away from the things that we don't understand. But unless we recognize that the supernatural is a reality and the realm that God operates most in, we're going to miss much of what God has for our Christian walk. And so it's important we grasp and understand that. Why are so many people afraid of the supernatural, even within the church? I think there are several reasons. As we said, one reason is that many simply don't understand it, and hence it scares them. You know, when there's something you don't understand, it's frightful to you. It's scary. And so therefore, you tend to shy away. That's one reason. Another reason is that the supernatural is not only limited to God, but to the demonic realm as well. And therefore, it scares us because we don't want to be doing anything that would involve us with the demonic realm. And that's a fair fear, if you will. And the last reason that people are oftentimes afraid is that we've seen many of the abuses. Maybe you've seen over the years the abuses of the supernatural where people are acting foolishly or doing things that are outside of the scriptural bounds. And because of that, it tends to push us away. It's what I call a repellent to the thinking Christian. You know, you see what you know is in scripture. You see someone else operating in a way that is not scriptural. And so the natural response is to recoil from that and move back. But here's where I want to challenge us this morning. Listen, we need to be discerning when it comes to the Word of God. And we should never delve in any area of the supernatural that is not ordained of God. And we'll talk about that more as we go through the teaching. But with that said, if we shut off the area of the supernatural because we're simply afraid of what we don't understand or what we don't know or what we've not been taught about, we're going to miss a large portion of what God has for us in our Christian walk. And we're going to miss the fullness that God desires in our Christian walk with Him. And that's what I want to talk about today. Now, first of all, we need a definition of the supernatural. What does it mean? Well, according to Webster's dictionary, he defines the supernatural as of or relating to an order of existence beyond the visible, observable universe. So in other words, the supernatural is anything that is beyond what is natural or observable. And so now you understand why the supernatural is oftentimes very intimidating. If it's something we can't see, it's something we can't feel, it's something we can't touch, it's very scary to us. And let me add to this, the supernatural oftentimes, when God works in our life, goes beyond reason. You can't reason it out. When Jesus was walking across the water, they couldn't reason in their mind. There's no way they could say, all right, now, wait a minute. I understand now the law of physics. And if the wind is blowing a certain way and the current is just right, no, you'd be saying this is impossible. Under any natural circumstances, a man cannot walk on water. Now, it's interesting. They had just seen him do the miracle of the loaves and fishes right before this. And it no doubt amazed them, but it didn't confound them like this did. And what do I mean by that? When we see things that, again, we can see and touch, we tend to reason how that might have happened or how God may have done it. But when God does something so amazing that there's no explanation, it bypasses our mental processes, our thought processes, and yet we cannot deny the miracle has been done, it will set us back. And until we understand that our God often works that way, it can make us fearful. And hopefully by the time we're done today, you can lose that fear and be open to what God wants to do in your life. Now, when I say be open to what God wants to do, I'm not talking about just open to whatever. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. There's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of abuses of the Spirit out there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you can find within the confines of Scripture. Here is your playground, Christian. If you can find it in here, you are free to do it. If you can't find it in here, stay away from it. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't want to quench God's Spirit, so I can't find it in there, but I want to do it because I think God's doing it. Listen, I would much rather stand before God on that day and have him say to me, you know, I was going to do other things, but you missed it, than have him say to me, what in the world were you doing? Well, Lord, I wasn't doing it because I couldn't find it in your word. Well, way to go. I believe God has given us all things we need in his word. Now, with that said, God gives us great freedom in his word, and God shows us great areas of the supernatural that we can walk in and that we can experience with the Lord in the midst of his word. So there's the word gives us all we need there. Now, it's interesting. We saw last week, as we talked about the principles of storms, we saw them going into the storm, and we went down some of the principles that God used to teach them. But there's something else that God wanted to teach them as well, and that is to learn to trust him in the midst of the supernatural. And that is when God wants to do amazing things in our life, we need to recognize that it's God, number one, and we need to allow him to do that. And so this is something that the Lord used, and it's interesting to me, he used a storm to do it. Why a storm? Because I don't know about you, but oftentimes, unless there's a storm in my life, I'm not going to cry out for a miracle of God that I may not have believed in, but now I have no choice but to ask for. You know, when you're in the midst of a storm, you cry out for things that are impossible. Why? Because you realize oftentimes you wouldn't cry out for that thing if you weren't in the storm, because you think, well, that's impossible. But when you realize, you know what, I need the impossible right now. I need the impossible in my life. When we do that, then here's what the Bible says. God will meet us in an amazing way, and he will show us things in the supernatural realm that we've never seen before. And he wants us to trust him. He wants us to be able to recognize when it's him, to not be afraid. And before we're done today, we're also going to see that when we open ourselves up as believers to the supernatural realm within the confines of Scripture, that God will not allow the demonic realm to deceive us. And we'll see Jesus himself lays that out in Luke when we get there at the very end. But now with that said, let's jump into it. Remember, they're in the boat. The Lord is coming to them on the water. We saw that. And in verse 49, it says, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out. Now, it's interesting, the word cried out there, it means literally to shriek with terror. I mean, these guys were like a bunch of schoolgirls. That's the idea. Wah! You know, in this boat. And so you got to understand, this was audible, loud, freaking out, shrieking out. That's what this was. And let me say this, you can't blame them. Now, if you were in a boat, you said, come on, guys, you know that ghosts aren't real. There's a ghost, whatever. Listen, you can't blame these guys. They're in a boat, and they see some guy in a flowing robe walking across the water. What would you think? And so you can see why the panic set into their heart, and they begin to panic. And so they cry out with this audible scream of terror here. You know, what's going on? And notice there it says, for they all saw him, and they were troubled. Note that. But immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Notice, first of all, when they saw Jesus operating in a supernatural way that they had never seen before, it troubled them. And rather than rejoicing, they were gripped with fear. Why? Because this was new and this was scary. And as you know, there are many Christians today who, I believe, have the same problem when it comes to the supernatural. I think there are some believers, and maybe some of you here today, that God wants to take you to a new place in your walk in the supernatural realm, but you're so afraid of seeing God work in the supernatural, you don't allow it. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're, you know, not as holy. It doesn't mean you're not in the kingdom, but you're oftentimes, I think, quenching the Spirit of God because you won't just simply say, all right, Lord, whatever you want to do, here I am. I remember just praying to God and saying, whatever you have for me, I want. And I think that's a healthy prayer to pray. And I think to have a concern about, you know, are we going to open ourselves up to something we shouldn't be? I think that's a normal concern. But as I said, God is not going to allow anything in your life that he's not in control of. And we'll see, as a believer, that is, and we'll see that more in just a minute. But a lot of Christians, rather than receiving and rejoicing at the supernatural move of God in their lives, they get scared and instead they run away. I guarantee you, if the disciples were not in that boat, they would have run. When you scream like I'm surprised, one of them didn't fall out of the boat. You know, when you scream like that and run, you take off. I mean, you just get in whatever direction you can. And so they were greatly afraid. Now, notice why they were afraid. Again, I want to repeat this. They were afraid because the Lord came to them in a way that he had never come to them before. And it freaked them out. Guys, God may be wanting to come to you in a brand new way this morning. Now, when I say brand new way, I'm not talking about outside the bounds of Scripture. You're going to hear me probably say that. I've already said it several times, and I'll say it again. Because I feel a great need of caution in saying that, because so many people open themselves up to whatever someone says is a move of the Spirit. without any scriptural backing whatsoever. But if you can find it in the Word of God, it's an area that God not only allows us to go, but desires that we go, because again, he has something for us in that. So I think there is the need to be discerning when it comes to the things of the Spirit, whether it be God or the enemy or simply our flesh. But at the same time, if we don't allow God to take us to these places, we'll never walk in the fullness that God wants us to be in. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I had grown up in church and I had gotten saved and was going to a fellowship there in Nashville. And I had been saved for a while. And someone began to talk to me about the move of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and these kind of things. And to be honest with you, my first response to that was a lot like the disciples. All of a sudden, Jesus was coming to me in a way that I'd never seen him. I'd never seen this supernatural element. I had just seen salvation, which is supernatural, but I hadn't seen the Spirit work in my heart to give me a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or to speak through me into someone's life. These gifts that God gives, this supernatural working, and it scared me. And I remember thinking, you know what, this seems a little bit odd to me because I grew up kind of in an atmosphere where you didn't do those things, or else you were convinced those things weren't for today, or else, you know, you'd seen them so abused by people that were acting so silly, who in the world would ever want to go that direction? So the gifts of the Spirit, when you mentioned that to me, at that time when I came to the Lord was really taboo. And I would say that when I first heard about it, I was a lot like the disciples. I was troubled. I was troubled in spirit, but it was a very healthy troubling that happened because, you know, when you get troubled in spirit about the Word of God, it drives you to the Word of God to find out what it teaches and where you need to stand. It's good. Whether you hear something that's true or false, the first thing it should do is drive you to the Word of God. Whether I'm saying it or whether someone you run into on the street is saying it, you should run to the Word. I get a lot of young believers that come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I was sharing with somebody and they brought up this thing and I didn't have the answer for them, so I didn't know what to say. And I'm kind of, you know, I don't know what to do, but I ran to the Word and I started searching the Word out and I think I found the answer now. I'm like, way to go. Because that's exactly what happens. You see, I'm not worried about a believer that runs to the Word to find the answers. I'm worried about the one that doesn't run to the Word to find the answers. And so what did I do? Well, I ran to the Word. I said, all right, I'm going to search this subject out. There seem to be different viewpoints on this. I want to know where I stand, why I stand there, and what the Scripture teaches. And as I searched the Scripture out and opened up myself to what the Lord would show me in His Word, I found out that not only does the Bible teach the gifts of the Spirit, but God devotes multiple chapters in the Bible to the gifts of the Spirit. And so I had a crossroads. I either took those chapters out of the Bible and just got rid of them, wrote them off and said, they're not for today. God doesn't want that. Or I had to believe what it says about Jesus. He's the same what? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He said, I don't change. And His Word doesn't change. And I became very, very challenged by that. But as I got into it, I began to search the Scriptures and I began to find that God not only gives the gifts, but the gifts have a reason. They have a purpose. They're not just toys that we can have and play with in our spiritual toy chest. They each have a purpose, the word of wisdom. It's when someone needs special wisdom on something they don't have an answer to. God will give a word of wisdom. The word of knowledge. Whenever you need to speak into someone's life, something that you couldn't know, but all of a sudden God gives it to you and you speak it into their life. I remember that happening one time. I was talking with a gentleman and God absolutely just put in my heart. The only way I can tell you that he does it is he just puts it in there. And he put a word of knowledge in my heart. I knew exactly what this guy's situation was and I spoke it out to him and it kind of freaked him out. Because he said no one could have known that but God and him. And suddenly God put it in there. God gives these for a specific reason. All the gifts have a purpose and they're there for a specific reason. So again, if you're one of those that say, well, you know what? I hear this, Pastor Mark, but I'm kind of afraid of the supernatural as well. Like the disciples in that boat, I've never seen Jesus come to me in that way. And so it scares me. Well, you're not alone. You're in good company. Not only was your pastor there, but Moses was there. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Because I want you to see when God began to introduce to Moses a new realm of the supernatural that he had never experienced before, what Moses' initial response was, much like mine was, except his might have been more dramatic, and much like maybe some of you, and especially like the disciples we're looking at today. But in Exodus chapter 4, let me lay the groundwork so you have an idea of what's going on. First of all, what's happening? God is calling Moses to go and to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And to do so, he's going to need to anoint Moses, give Moses power, send him in with authority, and deliver them. So this whole exchange is going back and forth between God and Moses saying, look, Moses, here's what you need to do. And Moses is making all these excuses. There's a series of excuses as to why Moses couldn't do it. You know, it's interesting. When Moses was young, when he was a young buck, and he thought he could do everything, he'd been at the finest schools that Egypt could offer. He grew up as a prince in the Pharaoh's home. He was ready, wasn't he? He heard the call in his heart. And God said, I've called you to deliver the children of Israel. He goes out and kills somebody and starts trying to deliver them in his own strength. And then what happened? It died. You would say Moses' ministry died. Why? Because he tried to do it in the strength of his own flesh. He heard the call. The call was from God. The call was accurate, but it wasn't God's timing. So what did Moses do? Moses fled. He went to the backside of the desert with a few sheep. And of course, Moses got his BSD degree during those 40 years, the backside of the desert degree, with a few little sheep. And again, he sat back there and finally it got to where this is pretty comfortable. I don't need to be challenged. Why should I have a big ministry? I don't need to have thousands of people I'm leading out of Egypt. Why don't I just have these few little sheep and they're not so bad. And, you know, I can just kind of handle this and we'll all just kind of be together and love each other. And all of a sudden God says, all right, Moses, now your heart's in the right place. Now I think I can use you for a great work because you don't think you can do anything. And now that you know you can't do anything, I can do all things through you. And so he calls Moses, and there's this whole exchange of Moses, you know, Lord, you don't understand. I don't speak well. Moses, be quiet. Who made your mouth? But Lord, when I go in there, what authority do I have? Who gives authority, you know, man or God? But Lord, and he goes through all these excuses why you couldn't use me. I'm not really the guy. Just, you want to stay away from me, okay? I'm fine back. I'm 80 for crying out loud. You know, you want to start a ministry at 80? And God says, Moses, I think I know what I'm doing. But Moses, if you're going to go into ministry, you're going to need power. And you're going to need supernatural power. And Moses, you're going to have to not be afraid of supernatural power. Because if I'm going to use you in great ways, I'm going to have to show myself supernaturally through you. And that's where we take up in chapter 4. Notice then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, well, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Now notice what happens. The first time that God reveals his supernatural power to Moses, what is his first natural reaction? To run. Ah! He freaks out. Now I have to be honest with you. If I threw down my stick and it turned into a snake, I would run too. So I understand that. But it's interesting here that God showed him this miracle and shocked him. It even is interesting to me what God turned it into. Because as God was revealing his supernatural move in Moses' life, he wanted him to know that the serpent couldn't hurt him. Isn't that interesting? He throws down the rod. It could have become anything, you know, a dove, anything more peaceful. I would have liked that. Ha, ha. Well, you're a dove. You know, what big deal. But instead, he turns it into a serpent. And I can imagine Moses, by the time he calmed down and God just kind of waiting on him with this kind of smile on his face. I don't know that he did, but Moses kind of creeping back up, you know, to see what's going on. He says, now, Moses, this is me. Don't be afraid. Remember when Jesus came to them in the boat and they got afraid because they saw something they didn't understand? He said, calm down. It is I. It's not the enemy. It is I. Relax. I've got it in my word. I work this way. I've ordained it. Calm down, Moses. But I've never seen this, and we don't do things like that in the desert. And calm down, Moses. I'm going to do something new in your life, Moses. I want to take you to a new level of walking in the supernatural that you've never been in before. And you're going to have to trust me that you're going to have power over the serpent. And we're going to see that again as we get farther into it. He says, so he turns into a snake, and then he says this. This is what gets me. Notice, so he finally comes creeping back to it. Then the Lord said to Moses, now reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Yeah, right. You take it by the tail. I know what's on the other end of that tail. Why don't I, you know, how about I get it right up next to the head, you know, and let me put a stick on it and get it right up there. Got it, Lord, there it is. Oh, look at that ugly thing. Ugh, right? He says, no, get it by the tail. Why by the tail? Because I want you to trust in me that I'm not going to let the serpent hurt you when I begin to move supernaturally. Oh, wow. All right, Lord, that I'm going to trust you. And notice he said, take it. In other words, receive what I'm sharing with you, Moses. Don't harden your heart. Don't block it out because you haven't been taught it or you've never believed it. Be open to it, Moses. Pick him up. And so Moses picks him up, and what happens? He turns right back into a rod. An amazing miracle. Notice he reached out his hand. He caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. It was a whoa. And he said, do this that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So one of the purposes for God working in the supernatural in the believer's life is so that the unbeliever may believe and that the believer may believe. It works both ways. He says, I'm giving this as a sign. You know, God, when the scripture lays out the gifts in 1 Corinthians, he says they're for a sign. They're so the unbeliever can believe and so the believer will be strengthened. And can be used in tools of evangelism. So take it by the tail. He does. He says, this is that they may believe. So you've got the power. I'm going to back you. So, okay, great. I've got this one down. Throw it on the stick. Turns your snake. Pick it up. Got that one. Fine with that. That's okay. I can handle that. I'm not as scared now. Now God gives him another one. And this one I think is even scarier. As a matter of fact, this one is much scarier to me because it affects him personally. Notice verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. So he sticks his hand inside his robe or whatever there. His vest, And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous like snow. Can you imagine putting your hand in? God says, now put your hand in there, take it out. Ha! Ha! I mean, what did he think at that moment? Leprosy. He knew what leprosy was. There's no cure. But this is God, and this is scary, and this is supernatural, but God's going to use it. What's going on? Now, I'm not going to say God's going to give us leprosy. But I'm saying God was trying to teach Moses, you can trust me when I work in the supernatural. I have a reason for this. I have a purpose for this. And notice he goes on, I'm sure, to Moses' delight. And he said, now put your hand in your bosom again. So he puts it back in, and he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. And then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. In other words, Moses, if they don't believe the first one, then do this one. Now, I find it interesting that when you follow Moses and what he did with the things God told him to use as signs, you notice he never used the hand thing and the leprosy thing again? You notice that? I wonder if because maybe that one's just a little bit too freaky for Mo. I don't know. He throws the stick down. We do the snake thing, but it's like, ha-ha, well then, ha-ha. Well, okay, just look at the stick, right? I don't like the leprosy moment. That's not good. And guys, I think there's a lot of believers who God has given gifts and they're afraid to use them because now they view them as leprosy that wouldn't be a witness. What do I mean by that? Some of you guys started out in a very conservative background, very conservative. Some of you started out in a very Pentecostal background. I believe the truth is somewhere in the middle. And what happens is when you're extremely, extremely conservative, sometimes you throw out the gifts of the Spirit altogether. And when you're extremely, extremely Pentecostal, you go nuts and you scare everybody off. It's like leprosy. And somebody, I don't want that on me. I started out as, you know, I went to this church that was very Pentecostal and they did all these things all the time and this kind of stuff. And I thought, well, it must be God. And I did it. And then I left and I thought, you know, I'll never do that again because that's like, ah. Guys, there's a balance here that Moses needed to come to and that we need to come to as well. Yes, there are abuses of the Spirit. There are people that get outside the bounds of Scripture and they abuse these things and they scare away what I call the thinking Christian and those who would search the Scriptures. But then there are some on the other side that come to the conclusion that because it's freaky at all to them, they completely throw it out. They're scared of the supernatural. They fear it so much, they won't even allow it. And they allow their hearts to be hardened to a work that God wants to do in their life. And that was the problem with the disciples. Their hearts were hardened and they couldn't see this supernatural miracle that the Lord was doing because they refused to see it. They couldn't believe it. It had to be a ghost. It couldn't be the Lord. But what God was teaching Moses and what God is teaching, taught the disciples and what God is teaching us is that we need not fear the supernatural when it's the Lord that's doing it and when it's his word that's behind it. And so the initial fear of the things of God is very normal and probably even expected. Some of you this morning, depending on your background, you might be a little bit going, oh, this is a little bit strange. You know, I should have known, you know, strip mall and so on. Be careful, right? Don't worry, we're not going to pull out a snake or something. You know, I had that happen one time. Somebody put up, as a joke, put one of these stuffed snakes, stuffed animal type thing up here in the pulpit. They thought that'd be funny. And by the way, we don't do that. But anyway, so I looked down, I saw it, and I just kind of started laughing. And I made some comment about it. Okay, great, now it's time to bring out the snake. Well, to my horror, you know, we're on the radio. To my horror, we had done that tape, and that part wasn't edited out. And I'm listening one day, and I say on the radio, okay, guys, it's time to take out the snake. And I'm like, ah, you know. So if you've ever heard that, that's not true about Calvary Chapel. But guys, there's an initial fear we have of it. It's very understandable, but there's a scriptural reason and a scriptural purpose for the gifts. And we have to understand and rest assured and not be afraid of this. God uses the gifts for a reason. Listen, the gifts are our tools and weapons in ministry. Word of wisdom? How good is that when you don't know what to do? Word of knowledge? How badly I need that. All these different gifts that God gives, he gives them at different times as he wills in his way, and they're all for us, all for today. And they're part of our arsenal in doing the work of the ministry and for evangelism. And if we throw them out, we're taking our toolbox and saying, I'm a carpenter, but I don't think these tools are for today, so I'm going to throw these tools out, and now we have to build it with our own hands? God help us. I need all the help I can get. And we as a church need all the help we can get, especially in these dark days that we're living in now, guys. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives if we're going to be able to do it ourselves, much less reach this dark world. You know, the early church, it wasn't because they were so organized that they reached the entire world. God used 12 guys to reach the entire world. And it wasn't because they had planes, trains, and automobiles and iPods and all the other things. You know, did you see Paul on Facebook? Oh, yeah, that was great. You know, what did he do? Didn't have that. How did it happen? By a simple trust in the power of God and saying, we need the Holy Spirit operating our church, and we need the Holy Spirit leading our church, and we need to follow the leading of the Spirit. I think that much of the church has gotten away from that, oftentimes because of the disciple and Moses syndrome. The initial response is I've never seen God come to me this way, so therefore it scares me and I don't want to go there. There's a biblical reason that they are there, and we need to understand that. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 6. And so notice what happens here. He said immediately to them, and I love this, because when they saw him and they were afraid, he said, it's me, don't be afraid. I sometimes do these kind of things. Relax. In verse 51, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. Isn't it great when the Lord calms the storm? And now all of a sudden the Lord shows up and the trial is accomplished. But I love this because this is good to me. As soon as the trial accomplished what it was the Lord wanted to accomplish, he came to them and got in the boat and settled the storm. Isn't that great? Because what that means for you and I this morning is those of you that are in storms right now, as soon as the Lord is done doing what it is he wants to do in your life, he's going to stop the storm. He's only going to let it go as long as it needs to in order to do the work that he needs to do in your life. And that's encouraging. So the Lord gives them rest and now doesn't go a moment longer than is needed. And notice it says in verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. See, they didn't understand the first miracles, what he was saying, because their hearts were hard to the supernatural. Their hearts were hard to the working of the Spirit. And now when the second miracle, that was much greater and even greater manifestation of the supernatural happened, they still couldn't grasp it because their hearts were hardened. And so again, it's a warning to us to make sure that we do not have a hardened heart. You see, if they couldn't grasp the greatness and the power of the Lord in the natural realm through the bread and that was even supernatural, but seeing it at least, how are they going to grasp this in the supernatural where there's no logic behind this at all, nothing they could justify in their mind? And it's true of us. If we don't grasp the magnitude of the miracle of even salvation in our life, we're going to miss the other supernatural things that God does. And so they had this hardened heart notice there. And again, because of the hardened heart, they almost missed what the Lord had for them. Praise the Lord, they cried out. Of course, the first cry out was out of fear, but when he said it was him, they cried to him. And of course, this is where Peter says, Lord, let me come to you. That's in a different gospel. So we're not going to go into that today. But they cried out to the Lord. And see, here's my encouragement, guys. Listen, if God is ministering to your heart about opening yourself up to more of the supernatural within the confines of Scripture that God has for you, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. The Lord will pass you right by. You say, okay, you don't want that in your life? Then I'm going to pass you right by. But I've given it freely for all who will ask and all who will receive. And I think a lot of people miss it because they harden their hearts. They can't grasp it. They can't understand it. And they let the Lord go right on by in an area where he says, I want to do something new in your life, something supernatural and powerful. Now he shifts gears and the scene changes from them out there on the sea and all this struggle that was going on and the lessons to him back on the land. And notice it says, verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and they anchored there. Now, again, this is interesting to me. Notice that they crossed over from the trial to safe ground and they had seen the supernatural work of God and they came to a place called Gennesaret. Why do I find that interesting? It's interesting. The word Gennesaret means harp. And a harp is an instrument that you make beautiful music to the Lord with. And not only that, it's an instrument that is very peaceful and very pleasant and very praiseworthy and wonderful. What is my point in that? Note this. Once God sends us into the storm, once we pass through the storm and see his supernatural intervention in our life, then the natural response will always be Gennesaret. And what do I mean by that? There'll always be a heart of praise for the Lord. The harp of God will begin to sing in our heart. God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so good. You know, there's times we say, all right, guys, let's all stand together. We're going to praise the Lord and all that. That's good. You need formal worship and a time we come together and worship. But true worship is not something you necessarily plan as much as it is spontaneous response to the Lord. How many of you, when you've almost had an accident and you're like all over the place and maybe you've hit an ice patch? I remember one time I was coming back. I used to work at Hertz Rent-A-Car in the Tri-Cities area up there for years when I was in high school. And I remember coming back. There's this huge bridge coming back from that side of the airport back toward Kingsport. This, I don't know how far the drop-off is. It looks like 1,000 feet. I know it's not. It's probably like 150, 200 feet down the river to the river or whatever. But I was driving across that thing and my car started just sliding. It's black ice and sliding and losing control. And I'm thinking, man, if I fall off this bridge, I'm a dead man. Now, I can't say that when it stopped, I started praising the Lord because I didn't know him yet. But if you've ever had that kind of thing happen, then immediately, what is your immediate response? Thank you. I started thanking something, I'm sure. But it's like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? But guys, the natural response, that's true praise. True praise, when you guys stand up to sing or sit down to sing or worship the Lord, it's realizing what God has done in your life and now pouring out your heart in praise to him, saying, Lord, thank you. You are so good. Nobody's having to coerce me to do this. It's who I am. It's who you are. I see who you are. I recognize your goodness, and I'm going to praise you. and it's natural praise. So they get to Gennesaret. No doubt when they touched terra firma there, they were like, oh, Lord, thank you. You're so good. And they had that Gennesaret harp and heart singing as they were praising the Lord there. And so when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Again, the crowds seeking after Jesus at all times, they recognized him. They ran through the entire surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. They knew that his touch was healing. And whenever he entered into villages and cities or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch just the hem of his garment. Note that. And as many as touched him were made well. This is very symbolic because God said back in the Old Testament, back in the law, he said the men were to attach to their robes these tassels. And they took four tassels, one on each corner of their robe, and the tassel was a representation of the word of God. It was to remind them of the word of God. And so to go to a rabbi and to reach out to touch his tassel would be the same thing as saying, I believe that God's hand is on you and I believe in the word of God. And because I believe in the word of God and I believe in God's hand on you, I know that if I touch you, that I'm going to be healed. Now, it wasn't, again, because of the robe or the tassel. It was Jesus. But you can see this was very symbolic. So that's why they were wanting to touch the hem of his garment and to touch the tassels there, you know, hanging down on his robe. The Lord wanting to reveal himself in a supernatural way. But it brings up a great point as we get to the end of this passage. And that is, whenever the Lord wants to work in our life in a supernatural way, he'll always have the word of God hanging around to verify it. And on the robe of Jesus was the verification of the word of God, the reminder of the word of God in that tassel saying, I am doing supernatural things in my disciples' lives. I am doing supernatural things in your lives right now. And it's all found in the word of God. And it's all based in the word of God. And the word of God is its foundation. As we look at this passage, here's my encouragement to you today. Don't be afraid of the work of God's Spirit in a supernatural way in your life this morning. Don't be afraid of it. And maybe God right now is challenging you to come to you in a way that he's never come to you before. You know, he's saying, you know what? You need to open yourself up and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Come upon me with your Spirit. Overwhelm me. Lord, I'm open to the gifts. If you want to give me the gifts of the Spirit, I'd like to receive them right now. I want that, Lord. Open yourselves up. God wants you not to be afraid. And he wants you not to harden your heart. Using man's knowledge and earthly knowledge, use the word of God, use scripture, and let that be your guide. I want to give you an assignment. I want you to go back tonight and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. The Lord is desiring that we open ourselves up, that we have these things in our life, and that we use these tools for evangelism and for ministry. I want to finish with one last thing today. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11, because some of you right now are saying, yes, but Pastor Mark, I've heard that if you open yourself up to the spiritual realm, you know, then the boogeyman's going to get you. If you open yourself up to the supernatural, a demon may come in. How do I know if it's God? And how do I know if it's a demon? And maybe I'll start doing something demonic. Listen, I know that the enemy deceives. I know that he's a trickster. I know that he's wicked. I know that. And he's very smart in what he does. But as long as we stay in the confines of Scripture, he can't deceive us. Here's the trick. If you're ever asked to do something that goes outside of the Bible, stay away from it. But if it's within the Word of God, don't be afraid of it. And don't be afraid that Satan or the demonic realm can in some way abuse you or use you or deceive you in the midst of it. And I think that there's sometimes I hear that false teaching swirling around that if you open yourself up to the things of the Spirit, that somehow you're in danger. Nonsense. The Lord has put a protection around the believer. Now, the unbeliever, you start messing and dabbling in the supernatural, you're in trouble. Unless it's the Lord that you're trying to dabble with and get to know. But if you're dabbling in the supernatural apart from the Lord, you are opening yourself up to the demonic realm. But for the believer, not so. How do we know that? A number of ways, but one I want to share with you that the Lord himself said in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9. Notice the Lord said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. In context here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit in these next verses. And notice what he says. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Well, again, of course not. These are rhetorical questions. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, no. If you then, being evil, that is of the sinful nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, note this. There's several things I want to point out here, guys, as we wrap this up. Number one, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, do you need to ask for the Holy Spirit? No. The Bible says when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside right then. You don't ask. You just say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes to live inside of you as a seal until the day that you're reconnected with the Lord in your new body. It's a guarantee. It's put there. So when the Lord says to ask for the Holy Spirit to his followers here, to his disciples, what's he talking about? We don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. He's asking about the supernatural. He's saying, ask for the power. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ask for God's Spirit to come upon you and to give you the gifts and all that God has for you. That's what he's talking about. But again, Pastor Mark, you said that this passage was going to tell me that the enemy couldn't mess with me. I find it very interesting, the symbolism the Lord uses. Notice there in verse 11, he says, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? What is a serpent a type of in Scripture? Satan. Remember in Revelation, the serpent in the vision? So what he's saying is, if you ask something from me, a fish, if you ask something Christian, if you ask something that's in my word that I want to give you, do you think I'm going to let Satan come in? No way. No way. You as a good father wouldn't do that, or you as an earthly father in the sinful nature wouldn't do that. How much more I, your heavenly father, wouldn't do that, and your heavenly father wouldn't. But notice he doesn't just mention Satan. He goes on and says, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, it's interesting. One of the things that people use the most for a symbol of the Holy Spirit is what? An egg. Three parts. I'm not saying the Lord was doing that here, but I find that interesting because now he says, if you're asking for the Holy Spirit, if you ask for an egg, will he offer you a scorpion? Do you know what a scorpion is a type of in Scripture? The demonic realm. Remember when Jesus said, I've given you as his disciples the power to trample on scorpions? So he says, look, don't be afraid of Satan. Don't be afraid of the demonic realm. If you're going to ask me for the Holy Spirit, you're going to ask for everything I have. That's nonsense. I'm God. I'm in control. I'm the one that has control over all that. I'm not going to let that happen. He says, simply ask. And so what do we do today? You say, all right, Pastor Mark, I want to do that. I want to see God's supernatural move in my life more. What do? Simply ask. Simply ask. The Lord said to ask. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to ask. For those who have already been filled with the Spirit, that you be filled fresh. It's interesting, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if it says to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, that means what? We leak. To quote Dwight Moody. Somebody asked Dwight Moody, why do you always tell everyone to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And why do you always pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And Dwight Moody's answer was, because I leak. Now, I don't know that that's exactly theological, but I understand what he was getting at. And the bottom line is that when we operate in the work of the Spirit, we use the Spirit. Remember when the woman touched Jesus' garment, the hem of his garment, Jesus said, I felt power go out of me. He's using the work of God's Spirit in his life. So what did Jesus need to do? Jesus needed to go back to the Father and say, Father, fill me again. As it says in Ephesians 5:18, be continually filled. So again, when we're continually filled, and by the way, if you look at that in the English, you'll miss it. It's in the Greek. It's in the imperfect tense, which means a continual filling. But the bottom line is that we need that on a regular basis. So some of you here this morning as believers, you need to be filled fresh right now with the Holy Spirit. Some of you here this morning are in the boat screaming and running from the rod that was thrown down. And God is saying, don't be afraid. It is I. Let me work in your life. Find it in Scripture. And if it's in the Bible, you can trust. Yes, but what if I... No, the demonic realm, don't worry. They can't mess with you either. I'm not going to give you a serpent. I'm not going to give you a scorpion. I'm a good father. I'm going to give you what you ask, and I'm going to protect you, but you need to ask. And let's ask him right now. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, first of all, for the believers in here that maybe have been operating, Lord, in the power of their flesh, and maybe they don't know why they're so weak. Maybe they don't know why they don't see more of the supernatural in their life. And Lord, you do operate in very natural ways, very natural, and we thank you for that. You operate in natural ways supernaturally. But Lord, we don't want to do it in our flesh, the way Moses tried for the first 40 years. Lord, tried really the first 80 years. He tried to do it in his own strength. And then you brought him to a place where now he needed to trust in the supernatural to take him to the place you wanted him to be and to do the work you'd called him to do. And Lord, the disciples as well, they had seen miracles, but they'd never seen anything like that. And Lord, although we know that the fear was normal, Lord, you wanted to teach them to trust so that they could be used in greater and greater ways. I pray for the believers in here right now that maybe have been afraid of the work of the supernatural, of the gifts of the Spirit in their life, because maybe they don't understand them, or maybe they've been taught that they're not for today, or maybe they've seen people abuse it. Lord, whatever the reason is, it's in your word, and all of your word is for us. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You don't change. And I pray that right now you would help them not to harden their heart, but to open their heart and to receive that right now, God, a fresh infilling for the believers that need that. God, fill us fresh right now. Come upon us. Even as your word says in Ephesians 5:18, to be continually being filled. We want to be filled right now. So fill us up fresh, Lord. And God, for those that again, as I mentioned, that may have never asked for the filling of the Spirit because they've been afraid, like Moses and the disciples. Lord, you've never come to them in this way, and it's scary. Lord, help them to rest. Help them to hear your voice this morning gently saying, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Lord, help them to open up their hearts to receive. And right now, Father, I pray that you would come upon them with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. God, that you would give them the gifts of the Spirit that you desire for them to have, and that you would now use them in a greater way than they've ever been used in their walk with you, even as you've already done, Lord, for many in this room. We give you the glory, Lord. We give you the thanks. And God, we open ourselves up to what your Spirit has for us this morning. Calm our hearts, calm our minds, and let us trust in the move of the supernatural in our life by our God. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.